I will ask you, please, to turn to two portions of Scripture. The first one is going to be 1 Samuel chapter 16. And the second one is going to be 1 John chapter 4. Again, that is 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 1 John chapter 4. We are going to reference several other Scriptures, but I'm not going to make you turn to them. You can see a lot of them written in your bulletin. That is by no means the exhaustive list that we're going to use today. Well, we're going to start in verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 16 for those that are trying to find their spot. As we get into the sermon, what I want you to understand is the sermon is to discuss the spirits that are at work in this world. Now, how many have doubts that there are even demons or spirits around? Now, sometimes we get caught up in this mentality of our knowledge that we've gained through all the sciences and all the other things we got going on, and we forget about the spirit realm or even the supernatural aspects that go on around us. Each one of you has some kind of supernatural thing that is happening around you every day. Sometimes the very fact that you are able to wake up, I can pick on Al because we all know of his many supernatural incidences where he should not be here today, but he is. Praise God for that. Many of you can probably think back to a time when you can't remember how you survived a certain thing. You just know you did. Easter's coming up, and the week after Easter, Rick always brings his personal testimony forward, and he tells you he saw this guideline coming toward him. And he was in the car, and he thought he was going to get sliced in half. And he closed his eyes, and when he opened them, he was okay. He actually, when he does this thing, he pats his body, doing an inventory. And anybody ever have one of those moments? How did I make that? How did this happen? So there are supernatural things that happen around us, but there are also spiritual things that influence us. Now we talked this morning in 1 John chapter 4 about fear and love and how perfect love casts out fear. Well, that works the other way too. If you allow fear to work into your life, it takes away your love. See, there's always a spirit and an opposite spirit that are at odds with each other. And contrary to what most of us think, when we think about the opposite of love, we oftentimes will think of hate. But that's not it. The opposite of love is actually fear, according to Scripture. Because perfect love casts out fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Right? So there are spirits that are working against each other at all times, and opposite spirits will cast each other out. The thing about spirits is, it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love, a sound mind. It doesn't say God has forced a spirit of love, or forced a spirit of a sound mind, or forced a spirit of power. What he says, he has given it to us. How many have ever received a gift and tried to decline it before? Somebody's tried to offer you money, and you said, oh no, that's okay, that's not necessary, right? I have a funny feeling that God is trying to give you spiritual gifts quite frequently, and you are putting your hand up and saying, no, 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 I don't need that right now. Or that's not necessary. Thank you, but no thank you. We try to be polite about it, but we're still casting off the spirits that God is trying to give us. Because we just simply don't want to work in that regard. Or sometimes we don't feel like we're deserving of such gifts. How many have ever done that? Given up a gift because you didn't think you earned it? See, the whole thing about a gift is you cannot earn it in the first place. If you earned it, it would be called a payment or reward. The fact that it's a gift means it's given to you regardless of service, regardless of the way that you performed. It is a gift. I know we threaten our children a lot during Christmas time. Santa's not going to come if you misbehave. And I think that's a truly detrimental portion that we put upon our kids when we're trying to raise them up. Because we show them that gifts are related to behavior. But the point of fact is, God wants to give us gifts. simply because he knows that we need them and he can trust us with them. See, God wouldn't want to give you anything that he can't trust you with in the first place. It tells us in the book of James in chapter 4, we have not because we ask not, and we ask and have not because we ask amiss, that we may consume things upon our lust. In other words, there are things that God is waiting to give us that we're not saying, hey, can I please have this? But when we're asking for things, we're asking about them because we think we know what's best and we want to do things for our own power, and we'll get wrapped up in the lust of our heart, so God doesn't give us those things. You understand what's going on? God is the master gift giver because he knows what you can handle and what you can't. When I was 7 years old, my dad gave me a mini bike. Anybody remember mini bikes? Do they even make those things anymore? See, the Dubais are doing it right. They gave their kid something to play with that has four wheels. Grandpa gave it. Well, they let him play with it anyways. And they bought him a helmet because they love their child, right? My dad got me a mini bike, which has two wheels. And back then, this was my helmet. And I know a lot of you, I knew it. I knew it was being thought. I did not realize you were going to say it out loud. All right? That explains a lot. For those that are listening online, was the statement that was made. But at 7 years old, my dad thought I could handle something. And I jumped on this mini bike. And I was the kind of kid, kind of like I am as an adult. It's either all go or all stop. Anybody else relate to that statement?
Oh, yeah.
So I jumped on the mini bike. And there was no clutch. It was just one speed, go, and there was a little thumb throttle that you pushed in, and I pushed it in all the way. Brendan, do you know what I'm talking about? Never heard of such a thing?
You might have four wheels, but
you had enough on two. And his parents love him enough that they put a governor on his four-wheeler. There was no governor on my mini bike. So I hit this thing full throttle, and all of a sudden I was just stuck, and I was shooting in a straight line. I couldn't steer. Wherever the bike was pointed was where I was going. And I lived on Fike Road for years, decades on Fike Road. It was the most abused road in all of Midland County. At one time, they decided, we're not even going to work on this anymore. They threw on a layer of tar, and they threw on a layer of gravel, and that's the way it was for over 10 years. So at the end of our driveway, when you got up to Fike Road, there was no little ramp to get up. There was this 6-inch drop off, and when you're going toward it, it's not a drop off, it's not a ramp, it's a brick wall on a mini bike. And I hit this thing full throttle, and my teeth and lips went through the handlebars while the rest of me flipped over the mini bike, and I landed on the other side. I didn't even hit the road. I landed in the ditch on the other side of the road. Okay, so my dad thought I could handle it. But could I? No. How many of you are imagining me flying through the air right now? Just, I lost you for the rest of the sermon, didn't I? So I had a busted lip, and you know, my lips went through, or my teeth went through my lips, and my dad actually felt terrible about the whole thing. And that mini bike went. We lived in a trailer at the time. He pulled the skirting away, put the mini bike under the trailer, and put the skirting back. I never got to ride it again.
Oh wow!
It was a one and done because he didn't know if I could handle it anymore. Right? But the point is, God knows what you can handle, and he's never going to put you in a situation where you're going to bust your face. He's always going to help you through things. Now, you, on the other hand, overestimate yourself. I say you. I would never do such a thing. I'm teasing, Lord. You know I'm teasing. All right? But anyways, we overestimate ourselves, and we think we can handle things, but God knows us way better than we do, and he prevents those things from coming into our lives sometimes, but we force the issue sometimes, don't we? We force, I really want this, I'm going to make this happen, and we get to it, and then all of a sudden things don't go right. Even when we think it's a good thing, sometimes you can get a better job. When with that job comes other responsibilities. Yes, you got a better paycheck with it, but you also got different responsibilities and perhaps different things that have to be accomplished in a different timeline. Now all of a sudden your entire life is disrupted because now you have different times that you have to be places. You have more days that you have to be. You might have to travel more and be away from family, or the hours may cause different things. Or because you think, okay, I'm getting more money, I can get a bigger house or I can get a better car. And all of a sudden everything in your life starts to unravel because of what you thought was a good thing that you went for and attained, but now has pulled you into a life of grief because you didn't know how to manage it. That happens to people. It may have happened to you, it may not have, but I'm telling you, when we get these opportunities, we'll call these open doors that God is providing. Sometimes the doors are open, but he's screaming at you saying, don't go in. And you're thinking it must be God's will because it's better pay, I can make more money, my tithe goes up. We kind of justify it spiritually. God must want me to have this because then I can give more money to the church and to the poor. And the whole time God is saying, you're better where you're at, or I have a different plan. We have these spirits that are supposed to communicate with us. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it talks about seven spirits of God. You've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the spirit of knowledge, you've got the spirit of wisdom, you've got the spirit of understanding, you've got the spirit of counsel, you've got the spirit of might, and you've got the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You got a spirit of knowledge so that you can know things, right? You can gain revelation over different things. That's what knowledge is all about, revelation knowledge. You got understanding so that you can know what to do with that knowledge. You've got wisdom to know when to do with that knowledge. That's the difference between understanding and wisdom. Understanding is how to use the knowledge. Wisdom is when to use the knowledge. How many of you have ever been talking to somebody and had a thought in your head that was right, but you knew better than to say it? That's wisdom. Okay? How many have said it anyways and caused more problems? That's lack of wisdom. Okay? You did not ask the spirit of wisdom, should I talk right now? Okay? And you know the results. Okay? Spirit of might. That is the ability to get up and do things and get things doing. The spirit of counsel. To be able to receive advice and be able to process which direction to go. The spirit of the fear of the Lord, to reverence God and to put him first in everything that you're doing. So God has spirits at work that are designed to help us out and engaging us to do the right thing. But oftentimes, we're not accepting them. And why not? Because our thoughts don't line up with God's plan. Let's get into First Samuel, chapter 16. I told you First Samuel earlier, right? Okay. I've been known to do that, give you the wrong address. But here we are today, First Samuel chapter 16. And I want to show you what takes place. Now, before I read this, I have to give you a little summary of 15. In 15, the king is Saul, and he is told to go out and do this work of God. And Saul decides, I'm going to do the work I want to do and use God as an excuse. God told him to go out and wipe out the Amalekites, don't leave any alive, not their herds, not their people or anything. But the people convinced him, we need to have a party when this is over, so they kept the best of the herd, and they kept the king alive. Samuel comes on the scene and says, this is rebellion, which is like witchcraft, and you have stubbornness in your life, which is like idolatry. So you've chosen a lifestyle that is contrary to what God wants in your life. And for this cause, God has rejected the spirit of God within you. Now, in 1 Samuel 16, we catch up. I told you guys verse 19 to start, right? Okay. Now, God has put his spirit upon David now. David has the spirit upon him from the day that he's been chosen to replace Saul as king. Somebody's not happy back there. That's what Saul was like when the spirit was removed from him, by the way. Okay? So you can read up starting in verse 13. You can see where Samuel anointed David and the spirit was with him that entire time. And then as you move down through 14 and so on, there's a spirit of distress that comes upon Saul. Okay? Actually, I gave you the wrong section. It's 13 through 23 is what I wanted, not 19 through 23. So the spirit of distress, or in your old King James Version, it actually says an evil spirit. The actual translation, the literal translation, is a spirit of distress, comes in when the Spirit of the Lord is taken away. So herein is your different spirits contrary to each other. The Holy Spirit, and according to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 26, what's another name for the Holy Spirit? Starts with a C?
Comforter.
Ooh, I didn't even have to give you the second part of the clue. Very good. The Comforter. So is comfort the opposite of distress? Yeah. So when the Holy Spirit was pulled away from Saul, the anointing that God had put upon him with that Holy Spirit is pulled away, a spirit of distress comes in his place. When one spirit goes, another spirit will always enter in. And it's always an opposite spirit. So when that spirit of the Lord goes and the spirit of distress comes, now Saul is troubled on all sides. And he's troubled on all sides because he has chosen a lifestyle contrary to what God wants to bless. He's chosen a lifestyle of rebellion, and he's chosen a lifestyle of stubbornness. Thank you for that visual aid there, Jesse. That kind of wraps the whole thing up right there. Spirit of distress. Okay. And with that spirit of distress, now Saul, he starts to imagine things, and he sees things in a different way. And later on, you read how he tries to kill David, and the spirit of distress takes over his life. But I want to show you something interesting about these spirits and how they work. When the spirit of God is pulled away and the spirit of distress comes in instead, it says, verse 16, "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on a harp, and it shall be that we will pray he'll play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to the servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse, it's weird that we're talking about, you know. Okay. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul becomes passionate with David and puts him in a place of regard. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, the distressing spirit, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Worship cast out the distressing spirit, because worship brings in the Holy Spirit. You guys understand that? All too often, when we get into a distressing mode, we turn on country music. We break up with our boyfriend or girlfriend, and we just want to be sad, so we play a song that makes us more sad. Don't we? All right, I see some of you shaking your head. Be honest with me. How many of you ever done that? You're in a bad mood, so you play a song that enhances your bad mood.
Yeah.
Okay? Because there's the company, or misery loves company scenario, right? Oh, somebody else is feeling the same exact way. Yes, that's exactly how I'm feeling right now. I don't know how to express it, but that's what I'm feeling. Thank you for expressing my feelings for me and enjoying my misery with me. That's not how God designs these things. If you want to feel better, you play something that's opposite of what you're feeling. You're not going to feel better by being surrounded by people that feel bad too. Now, don't get me wrong. There's such a thing as group therapy, and there's a lot of comfort that comes from knowing you're not alone. But you'll never feel better if all you're doing is reliving your bad day over and over again. Where you're going to feel better is where the hope comes in and says, my day is going to get better. Yes, things got bad, and I can recognize they got bad, and I remember they got bad. But you know what? They're going to get better. So if you're in distress next time, instead of turning on your country music, turn on your contemporary Christian or whatever worship songs that you can find that elevate God and let him rise up within you, that you may rise up with him. Amen? You got to cast out the distressing spirit by putting in a different spirit. And you can't get a better spirit than the Spirit of God. But why? Why is this such a problem? I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to read something for you real quick. Why do we get in this mentality? Why do we allow these other spirits to get in? And it's because we get trained in a bad way. We get taught things that we should not have been taught and are contrary to what God wants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says this. It says, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." In other words, we put up with things that come in that are contrary to the truth that God wants us to have. If somebody else comes in preaching a different Jesus, okay, that what you heard about Jesus isn't completely true. How many times have we tried to, or has the world tried to throw that upon us? You get into some history channels, the truth about what happened with Jesus in his life, right? I got involved in a Netflix series one time because it talked about the things of the Bible, and I thought, okay, their intent is to demonstrate archaeologically and so on. And they started out right off the bat saying, David wasn't a real person, and we're going to go prove it. They weren't looking for the truth. They were looking for an agenda. Okay? If they said, okay, we have a theory, but that wasn't the case. This is our conclusion. Now we're going to go prove it. I tell you what, if you have a conclusion about something, you will find a way to prove it in your life. Other spirits get into your life and can actually cause you to prophesy bad things in your life. This is what happened with Saul. This distressing spirit stayed with him so much that as you get further into the story of Saul, he actually starts to prophesy over his house destruction. He called it into being. He made a conclusion, which is what a prophecy is. This is how things are going to be. This is what's going to take place. And he said, this is how my house is going to be. And all that evil came upon his house. We can actually prophesy when we're under the influence of a bad spirit, negativity into our lives. Does that sound like fun to you? Good times? Not so much. Okay? But if we don't get the truth, somebody preaches a different Jesus, or, and it says specifically right here, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received. In other words, I, Paul, have not brought this spirit into your life, but you've received it anyways. And you're putting up with it, and it's going to cause you to drift. Our bad learning sometimes causes us to get into these bad spirits, and we don't even recognize the bad spirits. We just think this is the way my life is. This must be how God wants me to be. The whole time God is saying, I got something different planned. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I have plans for good, to give you an expected end. I don't have plans for you to be in a distressing spirit all the time. Those are plans you make for yourself, just like Saul did. But we've got to work in the opposite spirits. That last portion of scripture I told you, 1 John chapter 4. While you're going there, I'm going to list a few of the spirits that are listed in your Bible. There is such a thing as a lying spirit, according to 1 Kings chapter 22. Anybody have any idea what the opposite of a lying spirit is? Oh man, you guys are good today. All right. There's also a spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning. I told you about in Isaiah chapter 4. The opposite spirit of judgment is a spirit of perversion, where you're twisting things around. Okay? The spirit of burning is to take away the dredge in your life. When we go through the fire, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, it says we're going to go through judgment day, and we're going to walk through the fire, and anything that's wood, hay, or stubble will be burnt up, and we're going to suffer loss. But anything that's silver, gold, and precious stones, we're going to get rewarded for. In other words, God's saying, okay, you've got rewards piled up. You got some rotten things in your life. We've got to get out of there. We're not going to count those anymore. You're not going to get a reward for that lost time. But all these great things that you did, welcome to your reward, a good and faithful servant. enter into what your Father has prepared for you. That's what the spirit of burning does, is it gets rid of that filth in our lives. Okay? I told you about the seven spirits before the throne. There's a spirit of justice, according to Isaiah 28:6. 29:10, it says there's a spirit of a deep sleep. In other words, it causes us to be a bunch of sleepwalkers. Not zombies, because then you got to be dead. Okay? I knew somebody was going to go there. Okay? But sleepwalkers, your eyes are closed and you don't really observe what's really going on around you. There's a spirit of a deep sleep that causes us to miss the great things that are going on with God. Okay? In Matthew chapter 12 and through most of your gospel, there's this generic unclean spirit that is put out there. But that unclean spirit is strictly listed as demonic. All these negative spirits are demonic oppressions that are coming into your life. Okay, there's in Mark chapter 9, there's a spirit of muteness, spirit of deafness, a spirit of infirmity. There's a spirit that causes all these physical effects that are in our lives. And there is a spirit of bondage, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And you would think the opposite of the spirit of bondage would be the spirit of freedom. But according to the Bible, the opposite of the spirit of bondage is the spirit of adoption. We get adopted by God to become sons in his kingdom. And that releases us from the bondage, because now we're free. We're at a different status than we were before. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is a spirit of faith. There are all kinds of spirits that are listed in the Bible. And I don't think this is an exhaustive list. I think there's a drastic spirit of confusion that's going on in this world right now. They're leading people to go in different directions than they ought to be going, giving them confidence in the wrong things. You can call that a spirit of perverseness if you want. But look here in 1 John chapter 4. We'll go to verses 17 and 18. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Technology is a wonderful thing most of the time. I really thought for a second there that I was going to see the ceiling peel back. I'm like, all right. I did something. Time to go. Did I read the wrong verse? Oh, I did. I read verse 7. I'm sorry. I was looking for 17. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, as Christ is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Let's read those words together. "But perfect love casts out fear." Let's one more time. "But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love." Love and fear are opposite spirits. God doesn't want you living in fear. In the day that we're in today, fear is running rampant in a lot of cases. Okay. Now, I don't want to belittle anybody that hasn't shown up, and people listening online, don't take this the wrong way. I understand discernment is different than fear. You got things that you got to take care of. Some of you are taking care of sick people. Some of you are taking care of elderly people, and you can't risk a contagion. I respect that. I told you all with the prayer app that if you felt at all sick, not to be here. I also said, don't act presumptuously and just come to church because you know church is where you're supposed to be. Okay? Seek God first and pray before you come. And many of you did, and God was telling you to stay home. And I'm good with that. Okay? As long as, once this thing is over with, you don't continue to stay home. We develop things called habits, which take place over time. And this thing could take some time. Don't develop bad habits while this is going on. Okay? But we have to recognize that these spirits are active. And this is where I want to bring the sermon to an end. What I'd like you to do is just humor me for a minute. Close your eyes, bow your heads, and I promise not to come around and mess with you. I'm not going to flick you in the top of the head or put my finger in your ear or anything like that, all right? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to pray to the Holy Spirit right now and ask the Holy Spirit, will you please reveal to me any spirit that is not a God spirit? Any unclean or evil spirit that's been working in me, a spirit of distress, a spirit of depression, a spirit of misunderstanding or perverseness, a spirit of lies. And all these spirits, they manifest themselves into the physical form. They have an effect on you. Do you find yourself telling a lot of lies or embellishing in your stories? You may have a spirit of lies on you. Do you find yourself just constantly down and never looking for any kind of hope or any kind of uplifting? You just constantly want to feel like you're depressed. Maybe you're battling that spirit of fear. Maybe you know God loves you, but you can't help but think he's always mad at you. That's a spirit of fear. It's tormenting. Whatever that spirit is, I want you to cry out to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, will you bring me the opposite spirit? Will you fill me with that opposite spirit that I may go forward? I don't want this spirit of arrogance anymore. Will you bring me a spirit of humility? I'm going to tell you a little story while your heads are down. In Luke chapter 12, there's this guy that tries to take care of the spirits by himself. He casts out the spirit. And the Bible says that his house, which is his body, becomes swept clean and garnished, but not full. And when that evil spirit comes back, because they do come back, you only cast them out for a season. They do the rounds. It said he found this place, he found this guy swept and clean and garnished, but empty. So we went out and got seven more spirits and said, hey guys, let's move in, because the place is empty. Nobody's there. See, we can try to cast things out for a little while, and we do. Every once in a while you say, I've got to get rid of this habit. I'm going to stop smoking, or I'm going to stop drinking. You go for a little while. But if you don't get the Holy Spirit involved, or the opposite spirit involved, to fill that space that you put out, that other spirit's going to come back. He's going to put you in a worse situation than you were. Those that have tried to quit smoking without getting God involved, you can attest to this. You go for a little while, but all of a sudden you get to that breaking point, and you start doing more and more than you were before. Gambling goes the same way. You quit for a little while, and all of a sudden going and going and going. Maybe you've got an Amazon.com problem. You can't help but get on there, and every time you find a deal, you got to buy something. You need a spirit of stewardship to get that rid of. You're looking at your bank account all the time, and it's just dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. Or maybe you've got something like grief or depression or fear. Don't just cast it off. Replace it. Drive it out with the opposite spirit right now. And just ask the Holy Spirit, what do I need today? What spirit do I need to replace this junk that's in my life right now? I want to have an effect in my life. I want to have an outward showing that there is a new spirit in that place. Last thing I want to mention. I talked about Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins earlier. I talked about how he paid the price of sin, how the wrath of God was settled. The Bible says clearly that no one can call Jesus Lord unless the Holy Spirit gives him utterance to do so. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. And once we call upon the name of Jesus, we get sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now comes and anoints our lives and causes us to have power over all things that are going on. And we can use that power and that authority to cast things off. So the first tool that you need, the first change in your life that needs to happen if you know that you're influenced by these evil spirits, these unclean spirits, is you need to call on Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life so that the door can be opened for the Spirit of God to move into it. If you've already got Jesus in your life, you've already called upon Him as Lord and Savior, what you need is a relationship with Jesus. Not just a lordship, a relationship. Where you talk to Him every day, you get to know Him better, you let Him know you better. What I mean by that is you don't try to hide any secrets from Him anymore. All too often, we try to be with God, but we don't want to expose everything, and we forget that He already knows it all. That's why they call Him omniscient. But He's not the kind to press Himself on you. He's a gentleman. He waits for you to talk about it so that He can deal with it. And maybe you're hiding a spirit right now. I'm going to pray for you. The worship team is going to sing out our last song. And during this last song, if you want to come forward and you want to pray, I can pray with you or somebody else can come and pray with you. Or you can sit in your pew and you can pray there. God works everywhere. But when I'm done praying, you're welcome to come forward or you can just sing out. It's totally up to you.